Good morning, everybody. Grace, peace, and welcome to you all. I love a sunny Sunday morning, don't you? It's good to have you all here today, whether you're with us in the sanctuary or watching on our YouTube channel or listening over the radio. You are a part of this family, and we are grateful to have you with us any way you can come. A few announcements for us before we continue. Our liturgist today is Jamie Whitwer. The radio sponsor this morning is Stephen Christie Statz, in honor of First UCC's rich musical history and traditions, and especially, and I will second this, the First Church Choir. We're still collecting money. Sunday School is collecting money for Mabel's building mission. So if you are able to donate something to build a house in Mexico, talk to Margaret if you have any questions, and we'll continue with that. We will have the adult Sunday school class meeting today in the kitchen under the education wing right after the worship service. So we'll have that. May 5th will be our graduation Sunday, honoring our high school graduates. We have a list of them in the bulletin. If you know of anybody that we're missing on that list, please let Margaret know so we can contact them. That's all that I have for announcements. Was there anything else out there that needed to be announced that I did not know of? Okay. Then we're going to, in just a moment, read our welcome statement to the world. But before that, you'll notice when we get to the the sung response after the morning prayer, we are going to introduce a new song this Sunday. This comes from the Tézé community in France. And they're very well known for short, kind of chant-like songs. So we're going to practice this one time. Scott, if you could give me that picture on the screen. Very simple, and you don't have to sing it this time. We'll sing it next time, but Denny's going to play it. You can sing it in your head with the words on the screen. You'll be ready for that when we come to it. Our candle lighters are just a tad early, but that's okay. Thank you. And here is what we want the whole world to know, everyone listening to us wherever they are. These words from the Gospel of John of Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. First United Church of Christ in Sauk City is an open and affirming congregation. Whoever you are, whatever brought you here, however you identify, whomever you love, whatever your circumstances, you are welcome here. We believe in second chances. We believe we all need each other. And we believe with all our hearts that God is love, and love always wins. You are precious in God's eyes, and so we welcome you. Now, if you would, just settle in to where you're sitting. Take a deep breath. And as you breathe in and out, become aware that each breath is a gift, that it is your life, and it comes from your God. Jamie is going to lead us in our call to worship. If you're able, would you please stand as we read together?
As we gather for worship today, we rest in the shelter of the Most High. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We find refuge under the wings of our holy parent. We trust that the angels of God, the words of God, the people of God, the hands of God will somehow bear us up. And so we come to call on God, who has promised to answer.
This morning is number 421 in the New Century Hymnal. The words are on page number 421. The music for this hymn is on page 420. I don't know why they did that, but it's a familiar enough hymn. I think you'll know it. We gather together. Join me, please, in our morning prayer. Holy One, you call us and to work patiently with you, preparing for the way for your reign, but we get discouraged and give up too soon. You call us to work in community, but we neither trust nor honor the gifts of others. You call us to be full of joyful confidence, to prepare the way for your reign, but we burden ourselves with anxiety and fear. Lord, have mercy. Forgive us, O God, and lead us in the ways of patience, community, and joy, in the way of Jesus. Amen. Hear the good news, my friends. The one who saves is present with us in the painstaking work of the reign of God, forgiving our weakness, rebuilding our relationships, restoring our joy. So we rise up together and say out loud, thanks be to God. Be seated, please. Our invitation to the offering this morning comes from the 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all God's benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We will receive our morning offering at this time. Please join me in our gratitude prayer. We see your hand at work in the world around us, loving God, and we offer our hands to help. Make use of these gifts, make use of our lives, so that your kingdom will continue to grow on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Be seated, please. Our invitation to the communion table this morning is a poem by Jan Richardson. This is titled, "And the Table Will Be Wide." And the table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide, and the arms will open wide to gather us in, and our hearts will open wide to receive. And we will come as children who trust there is enough. We will come unhindered and free, and our aching will be met with bread, and our sorrow will be met with wine. And we will open our hands to the feast without shame, and we will turn toward each other without fear, and we will give up our appetite for despair, and we will taste and know of delight. And we will become bread for the hungering world, and we will become drink for those who thirst, and the blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast. We come to this table with a clear and constant memory of that night when Jesus sat with his friends at a table in Jerusalem, how In the middle of the meal, he took a loaf of bread, and he blessed the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It is for you. When you eat," he said, "remember me." After supper, he took a cup, and he blessed the cup and gave that to his friends, saying, "Take and drink. This cup is my blood of the covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sin for many. When you drink," he said, "remember me." We come to this table every week. We eat and we drink in the company of each other and in the presence of Jesus himself, who invites us to be here. Come to the table now. Everything is now ready. of life given for you? Padre, the bread of life given to you? Would you pray with me, please? Holy and generous God, you have called us to this table once again, and we have not been disappointed by the living presence of Jesus. We are grateful that you are with us, grateful that we can be together, grateful that we have been fed and nourished by the meal that will carry us through. For all of this, we thank you. Amen. I do have something for the kids this morning, but only if you come down here. Morning, Henry. Well, good. We got room. Squeeze in. So here's the story. I'm going to have you move in just a second anyway, so don't get too comfortable. Several weeks ago, I came with a book that I wanted to read for all you kids, but none of you were here that day. Now, I don't know why, but you weren't here. So I read the book to the grown-ups, and some of the grown-ups said, "Hey, you got to read that for the kids." I said, okay. Next week, I wasn't here because I was away. And the week after that, somebody else was here and told the story. So here I am back with a book that is seriously overdue at the library. And if they were still fining me for not having my books in on time, I'd be in big trouble. But this book, some of you actually know about this book, have seen it already. But I want you all to come down on the floor and sit down there because it's easier for you to sit on the floor than me. So I can show you the pictures. Get close enough so you can see. This book is called The Invisible String. Liza and Jeremy, the twins, were asleep one calm and quiet night. Suddenly it began to rain very, very hard, like last week, right? Thunder rumbled until it got so loud that it woke them up. "Mommy, Mommy," they cried out as they ran to be by her. "Don't worry, you two. It's just the storm making all that noise. Go back to bed." "We want to stay close to you," said Jeremy. "We're scared," Mom said. "You know, we're always together, no matter what." "But how can we be together when you're out here and we're in bed?" Mom held something right in front of them, and she said, "This is how." Rubbing their sleepy eyes, the twins came closer to see what Mom was holding. "I was about your age when my mommy first told me about the invisible string." "I don't see a string," said Jeremy. "You don't need to see the invisible string. People who love each other are always connected by a very special string made of love." "But if you can't see it, how do you know it's there?" asked Liza. "Even though you can't see it with your eyes, you can feel it with your heart and know that you are always connected to everyone you love. When you're at school and you miss me, your love travels all the way along the string until I feel it tug on my heart. And when you tug it right back, we feel it in our hearts," said Jeremy. "Does Jasper the cat have an invisible string?" Liza said. "She sure does," said Mom. "And best friends like my friend Lucy?" asked Liza. "Best friends too." "How far can the string reach?" "Anywhere and everywhere." "Would it reach me even if I were on a submarine deep in the ocean?" asked Jeremy. "Yes," Mom said, "even there." "Or on a mountain climber on a mountaintop?" "Even there." "A ballerina in France?" "Even there." "A jungle explorer?" "Even there." "How about an astronaut out in space?" "Yes," Mom said, "even there." Then Jeremy quietly asked, "Can my string reach all the way to Uncle Brian in heaven?" "Yes," Mom said, "even there." "Does the string go away when you're mad at us?" "Never," said Mom. "Love is stronger than anger. And as long as love is in your heart, the string will always be there." It doesn't mean you can raid the cookie jar, though. It just means your mom loves you if you do. Even when you get older and can't agree about things like what movie to see, or who gets to ride in the front seat, or what time to go to bed. "Oh, that's right. You two should be in bed." And with that, they all laughed as Mom chased the twins back to their beds. Within a few minutes, they were asleep, even though the storm was still making the same loud noises outside. As they slept, they started dreaming of all the invisible strings they have, and all the strings their friends have, and their friends have, and their friends have, and everyone in the world was connected by invisible strings. And from deep inside, they could now clearly see no one is ever alone, which is some of the best news you will ever hear. Find the people that you have an invisible string connection with today and tug it just a little bit so they feel that you love them, and pay close attention. They will tug back and you will know how much they love you. Let's pray. God of all love, God of invisible strings, God of great power, bless these kids Remind them often and always that they are yours and you are theirs and they are all safe in your keeping. Amen. Thank you all. See you later. Jamie will have our first scripture reading for us now.
Our reading for this morning is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Denny. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of John. This is chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or a sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. This ends the reading of our lessons for this Sunday morning. God is speaking to us through these words. When God speaks, the words are always true. We can always trust them. Would you pray with me, please? May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have been doing this Bible study and preaching thing for something like 30 years now. And I've noticed many times over those years that almost every time I have come to something from, you know, something attributed to John, like today's text from his first letter or even the Gospel of John, I've often gone away from the reading feeling kind of baffled. I've often had a hard time making sense of John's words. I could read his words well enough, but when I was done, I couldn't figure out why I should care. All too often, my bafflement with the way John wrote has led me to just set him aside and go on to something else. I preach from the Gospels probably more than any other set of Bible books, but I preach from Matthew, Mark, and Luke way more than I ever weighed into John. Recently, over only the past year or so, actually, I've come to understand something about John's way of writing that has put me on a path to a richer experience of what he was trying to say. And this has been good news for me for a couple of reasons. First, because it has given me some reassurance that even old guys can learn new things. And if you're as old as I am or older, you should feel the same assurance. The truth is, we don't have to be done learning yet. God is still speaking, as we like to say, and even aging ears can be tuned into new ways to hear what, as John the Revelator says, what the Spirit says to the churches. And secondly, second good news in all of this, because learning to be a better reader of John's words has opened for me a portal into Scripture and into the experience of the divine itself. It's a new portal for me to explore. You see, my problem was never really with what John wrote. My problem was always with the way I was reading what John wrote. For too much of my reading life now, I know, I was often reading the Bible to find facts, the history of Jesus' life in the Gospel of John, or the practice of the early church in his letters. I wanted the facts. I think I was looking for a kind of capital T truth that I could hold in my hands or hang my hat on or some other similar metaphor. I was looking for what I should teach other people or how I should lead a church community. But here's the thing. John never intended to give us just the facts. He wasn't writing as either a historian or as a church administrator. John was writing, first and foremost, it seems to me, as a poet, an inspired poet for sure, but a poet nonetheless, one whose whole life had been disrupted and redirected by his time spent following Jesus around Palestine, and then turned completely upside down by his close encounter with the risen Christ after Easter. So he wrote poetically, not historically. And poetry has to be read differently than history. You see, I think in following Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, and especially in the days after that first Easter, John saw things, or better put, John had experiences that defied explanation or even description. In other words, he couldn't find the words to tell us what happened. So sometime in the 60 years or so between his time walking with Jesus and his time of writing about walking with Jesus, John turned to the language of poetry, to images, to creative metaphors, to lively stories. When he couldn't find words to tell what happened, he looked for ways to relay the meaning of what happened. He wrote to draw us into the experience of what happened, to, in other words, to introduce us many centuries later to the Jesus he met while he followed around in Palestine and the Christ he encountered after the resurrection. The only language we have to talk about God, after all, is the language of poetry, of stories and images and metaphors. We cannot speak literally about the mystery of the divine presence in our world. We can only speak poetically. When it comes to God, you see, we can't know because it is all mystery. We can, however, feel. We can see with, we can't see with the eyes in our heads, but we can see with the eyes of our hearts. We can hear God speaking, metaphorically, of course, as we tune our spiritual ears to the frequency John uses in his poetry. John was a poet. Poets don't write to relay information. They write to encourage or even to create a spiritual experience. So we read John most properly, it seems to me, with the eyes and ears of our hearts open to the possibility, to the promise, that something of the mystery will be revealed in reading and contemplating and sharing these words with each other. So, with that way too long and way too nerdy introduction, I want to spend a few minutes uncovering the heart of today's passage, the spiritual center of what John is saying. John wrote this letter to a church that had seen more than its share of trouble. And likely some of that trouble came from within the house, within the congregation itself. It's pretty clear, even without reading between the lines, that some of the people in the church were not getting along with other people in the church. Some were not playing nice with their fellow church members. It was this bad. "Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters," John wrote, "that the world hates you." How'd you like to hear that from the pulpit on a Sunday morning? What would you do if you belonged to a church where it seemed people could not get along or would not get along? A church family where gossip ran hot, where sharp, snarky words were exchanged in the hallways, where more church business was done in the parking lot than in the consistory meeting. A congregation where some people are too accomplished at causing offense, and others are too quick to be offended, and neither one is willing to talk to the other. A church where someone might come looking for an open community but leave after a while because they never really felt welcome. Or where someone might come faithfully for years only to discover much later that most of the other church members still don't know their name. Now, I'm not saying this is First Church. It could be any church. But we are a community of ordinary human folks, so something like this could be First Church too. So we don't know the details of what was going on in John's congregation, but the details don't really matter. They weren't getting along. They weren't caring for each other in a way that would reflect their calling to be the body of Christ where they lived. What did matter to John was the question, so what are we going to do about this? And John's answer to that question was to turn the conversation to his very favorite word, love. "This is the message you have heard from the beginning," he said, "that we should love one another." And this is where his language, the language of love, turns from prose to poetry. It has to. "We know that we have passed from death to life," John wrote, "because, or as, we love one another." Or to rephrase what John was saying right there, only in a community marked by genuine and mutual love can we enjoy our best life, a Jesus-like, God-centered life. Being in a community clouded by anger, argument, resentment, and rumor, on the other hand, can feel very much like being dead long before your time. "Whoever does not love abides in death," John says. They live as if they are already dead. Zombie movies are popular these days, I'm told. I've never seen one, but I understand the metaphor of the zombie. And I think it fits as an extreme example, an over-the-top example, of what John told his church. Zombies don't really die. But to maintain their pitiful life, such as it is, they have to feast on the flesh of their friends and neighbors. They don't love each other. They chew each other to pieces. I have seen this up close, and I've read about other churches who have gone full zombie on each other, and they have turned themselves into a religious community of the living dead. Trust me, you don't ever want to go there. It ain't pretty, and it ain't fun. But thank you, Jesus, it also ain't necessary. John, following the teaching of Jesus, offers a better way to be church, a way that moves us from death to life. "Love one another," he says. But not just with words, not just with platitudes like, "We love everyone and everyone is welcome." Instead, John says, love in truth and in action. Love, he says, in a way that looks like you are laying down your lives for one another, living for the good of the other. To become fully alive, he's saying, create a community with foundations, walls, and roof all built of love. For to borrow from St. Paul, be a spiritual community changed by the Spirit to become a place of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Easy? Not in your life. Possible? Most certainly is. Is it necessary? Only if you want the church to survive. This way of living together is as possible as the grace of God is present. This way of church living, in fact, is the grace of God made visible within us and among us. This congregation, like any congregation anywhere, is alive as it practices this grace, grace that shows up as kindness, generosity, and a forgiving spirit. This congregation, like any congregation anywhere, ceases to be alive when this grace is forsaken, when patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control are forgotten or no longer practiced. Here's a poem that I sort of wrote for you for this week. I say sort of because all I really did was to rearrange some of the words and thoughts of John from today's passage. I'm going to leave you with this poem. This is the message. Love. A transporting love carrying us away from the death we are born into, transforming us into friends who will not die before they are born. This is the message of love. Be alive now, together, with a life for the ages. Love is what we saw when one laid down his life for all. Love is what we know in the living of our lives for one another. This is the message, love. Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Amen. This is the time for us to bring our own prayer concerns. Who or what are we praying for? Where did God show up in your world this week? Over to Mark. Wait 1 second. We got a different mic coming down. Actually, you don't.
We got her now.
Now we got it.
I'd just like prayers for Aria. As you probably know, she has a sling today. She broke her elbow. She sees her orthopedic surgeon tomorrow, and I'm just praying that no surgery is necessary and that healing comes quickly. Yeah. Her nickname is Monkey, and she was playing on the monkey bars. So we'd like her to be able to do that as soon as possible. So.
Yeah. I don't have any bones that I would like to break, but one that I would not like to break would be a joint, an elbow or a knee or something. That has to really hurt. Heather.
I'd just like to say Peggy, Deb, and I have been in touch with Nettie Gander's son, Gail, and they thought that she had a stroke. She did not, but she's been, apparently she aspirated into her lungs, so they're treating her for that, but she's been unresponsive for, I don't know, ladies, does it sound like a couple of days or so?
Unresponsive?
Unresponsive, and they're, possibly looking at activating her POA and talking hospice, but they're not sure of any of that stuff yet. So if we could just keep all of them in our prayers.
Okay. Yes. Thank you, Heather. Kathy.
I think some of our prayers maybe have worked this week. We did have some movement in Congress this week, and I'm very thankful. Please continue to pray for our lawmakers that they can work together to get problems solved for all of us.
Yeah, thank you. I second that.
Just wanted to say, grateful for the nice rain we had this past week. Anyway, it's everything, is coming back to life, is nice and green, and also we're getting, reserves, for spring planting.
All 4 inches of it at one time, right?
Yeah.
It's still good. It's still good stuff. Yeah. Okay. Today is also Earth Day, for those who celebrate. The day when we pay attention to the beauty that surrounds us, the abundance and the plentifulness of what surrounds us, and also of our willingness or lack of willingness to care for the earth around us. Both are important. We have a lot of work to do to maintain what we have, to not lose any more than we've already lost. So I want to open this part of our prayer time with an Earth Day prayer that I also wrote this week. And then we'll move from this prayer into the prayer that Jesus taught us. You do have a copy of this in your bulletin if you'd like to read along. So please pray with me. Holy One, giver of life, creator of all that is, lover of everything good and true and beautiful, we thank you for the abundance of the earth to sustain all our that lives, for good food and fresh water to nourish our bodies, for green grass and spring flowers to feed our souls. We thank you for eyes to see the loveliness around us, for ears to hear singing birds and cricketing insects, for hands to open the earth and plant the seeds, for sunrise and sunset, for the moon sailing across the night sky, for the grace sufficient for us and all creation, for everything given by your generous hand. But today our joy is tempered by mourning for all that is being lost. Birds and bird song, butterflies fluttering wings, trees too slow to move north ahead of the heat, rising seas and bleaching coral, beaches stained with black oil, a life-sustaining climate. So much is being lost. So many things our children will never see. Spirit of generosity, bring us, we pray, through a Good Friday repentance of our error, to an Easter resurrection of wisdom and care, an Easter morning renewal of our love for the beautiful, a Pentecost rebirth of respect for the good and the true, a Jesus-like considering of the lilies, bringing us home to trust again in your care. In your mercy, generous God, forgive us for all we have despoiled, for all that we have wasted, for all that we have stolen from future generations, for the pain and want our greed bequeaths to them. And by your grace, merciful God, bring us to our senses. Discipline us with this hard, hard journey of our own design. Comfort us with your constant presence and leading arm. Holy One, giver of life, creator of all.
You've been listening to the Sunday morning worship service from the First United Church of Christ in Sauk City. WRPQ Baraboo. W279 EG Reed's.